16, today what we're going to talk about, you'll notice at verse 26, Romans 16:26, it says, but now is made manifest, and then it says this, and by the scriptures of the prophets. What is that scriptures of the prophets there, and why is it important for us to, why is that a part of the edification process of the believer? You will recall that in our present study, what we're looking at is the threefold pattern of the edification for the believer, and we've seen that it involves what Paul calls my gospel. That was the first part. What was the second one? Okay, what he calls the preaching of Christ, of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's preaching Christ, not according to prophecy, but according to the mystery. And then we talked a long time about, well, what is the mystery anyway? We looked at some details on that. Now, the third part, the third aspect here that Paul says at verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Scriptures of the prophets. And the question is, what is that a reference to? What's the scriptures of the prophets? And depending on what it is, why do we need to know it? Why is it part of the edification process? Okay, so everybody understand what we're going to look at this morning? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask that as we do so, that we might be built up in the faith and have a greater appreciation of the importance of the of your scripture in our daily lives. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, the question comes up a lot of times, especially among grace believers, and that is that if Paul is talking here about his unique ministry, which he is, verse 25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Up to that point, it's pretty clear that Paul is talking about his unique apostleship and ministry, right? That seems to be pretty clear. So the question comes up, well, then what is this scriptures of the prophets? That third part there, and by the scriptures of the prophets, what exactly is that? And there is a pretty prominent position out there among mid-Acts grace people that would say that the scriptures of the prophets, that they kind of retranslate that phrase. Instead of saying scriptures of the prophets, they say maybe a different way to look at it would be the prophetic scriptures or the prophetic writings. That's a pretty popular view among some within the mid-Acts camp, actually an older generation and so forth. And in saying the prophetic... scriptures... or writings, what they're saying by that is they're saying Paul's writings. That Paul, certainly Paul was a prophet. He had all the signs of an apostle, right? One of which would include prophet and so forth. So that the implication would be that what Paul is saying is that in order for God to establish the believer, you have to know Paul's gospel. That's the first stage. You have to know the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery. You have to know all of Paul's writings. Okay, so that's kind of the thinking there. And the reason they come to that conclusion is they're saying, wait a minute, if Paul's gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ was according to the revelation of the mystery and it was not made known, then Paul can be taking our thinking back to the Old Testament scriptures. He must be talking about still information that was hidden but is now revealed. Okay? And so the position is that that phrase there, the scriptures of the prophets, is actually a reference to Paul's writings, and they kind of retranslate it and they say prophetic scriptures or the prophetic writings, in other words, Paul's writings. That's a like I said, that's a somewhat popular view among mid-Acts dispensationalists. And, you know, you can think about that. You can give us some thought and you think, well, okay, you know, I don't think that's what it is at all. But I do know that, what's that? Well, but he was in the sense that he had all the signs of an apostle. he did have all the signs, which would include the idea of a prophet is not only one who foretells the future, but who says, "Thus saith the Lord." Such as in the New Testament church, remember there were those that did have the gift of prophecy, that kind of thing. But that would be one problem is, you know, okay, why would he say, if he's already said my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation and mystery, then why does he say again, why would he have to say my writings? Well, that's what you have here, right? Go ahead. Yes. Yes, yes, very good as well. Notice the scripture. What does it say there? Look exactly. The scriptures of the... Interesting. That's a key phrase right there. That's the fact that it's plural there. The scriptures of the prophets. That's neat. So both of those issues, you know, Berta, what you said, Paul doesn't, even though he has the gift of prophecy and is a prophet from that standpoint, he doesn't say Paul a prophet. He says Paul an apostle. Things like that. Okay, so it doesn't really seem to fit, does it? If you change the translation, which you don't want to do anyway. Okay? Well, what then would that be? The scriptures of the prophets. What's the other possibility of what it is? How about the scriptures of the prophets? How, you know? And in saying that, what is it? What are we saying? Fundamentally, what are we saying? We're saying everything other than Paul's writings, right? Because we don't want to just say the Old Testament prophets in the sense of Isaiah through Malachi, because Samuel was a prophet, Adam was a prophet, right? Remember, Beth, I think you pointed out a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Adam and naming his wife Eve. He actually was declaring something, okay? So when Paul says the scriptures of the prophets, he is talking about the scriptures of the prophets. He's talking about everything other than his writings, such as? Yeah, the Old Testament, but what else? James, Revelation, Jude, the Gospels, things like that. He's talking about the prophetic program. So think about what he's saying, therefore. God is going to establish the believer today. He says, now to him is the power to establish you according to, there's a threefold pattern. You got to know Paul's gospel. You got to understand how to get justified in the first place and how to live the Christian life, right? My gospel. You have to understand second phase, Revelation mystery. Why is God doing this unique thing anyway? The church, the body of Christ, and so forth. You have to understand that. And you need to understand all the Word of God. Question is, why? Why do we need to know the rest of the Scripture? Why is that an important part of the edification process of the believer? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Why do we... So what we're saying is that the phrase, the Scriptures of the Prophets, is that. It's the prophetic program, the prophetic Scriptures. Okay, not Paul's writings. It's the Old Testament prophetic kingdom program, including all the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews to Revelation. But so the question is, why? Why is that... Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know the prophetic scriptures? The scriptures of the prophets. Why?
Well, there's a clear comparison when you read Paul's epistles.
Okay. The doctrines are very different. Okay, so... That should be a P, right? All right. So one reason is what? But when you understand Paul's writings, in fact, in order to understand the revelation of the mystery, you have to have at least a basic working understanding of the prophetic program. So that's a very good point, because of the comparison. All right, what's another reason that it's important to know this? Exactly. Look over, go with me if you would to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 there. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, what are the first two words there? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then here's the categories. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and that is instruction in righteousness. to produce what? That the man of God may be perfect. There's a fully mature functioning believer. That was verse 16 and 17 there. All right. So according to that verse, it takes all the Scripture for doctrine, reproof, correction, and that together will give you instruction in righteousness, which is designed to produce the man of God, a fully functioning, mature believer. See that? But this really kind of brings back the question, okay, we see that the verse says that, but why? Why do we need the rest of Scripture besides Paul's epistles? Why do we need that? Why does a person need that in order to become that fully functioning saint? Okay. Okay. There's a lot of, especially from the start of the edification process of the believer, the integrity of God, the justice of God, the fact that God cannot lie, the fact that God's the creator, things like that. You're going to get that out of the prophetic program.
Even the person of
What's that?
Even the person of Christ.
The person of Christ. Who is the person of Christ? Where did he come from? Did he come from South America? Did he come, and did he come from the Aborigines? From that? So who is Christ anyway? And like I said, we'll look at some of these verses here in just a minute. So there's another reason, and that is, with anything, you have to have a context in which to appreciate the message that's being conveyed. There has to be a context around something in order for it to make sense. Hold that thought there just for a second. We saw on I think it was either the Discovery Channel or PBS or something like that, they've been running a series on TV about the human body. Maybe some of you all have seen it. It's really very interesting. And one of the specials they did was on the eye. And about, what is sight anyway? Stuff like that. And what there was a situation, they were explaining how sight is actually developed. When a baby is born, it really doesn't have very good sight anyway. And even if it had perfect sight, the baby really wouldn't, the baby would look at something, but it really wouldn't know what it is because it has no context. It's been in darkness for 9 months, whatever, okay? So it comes out into this total alien world. Boy, when you think about that, this poor kid pops out, no wonder they cry, And so what happens, they say that sight is really something that you create over time in your early years, because you get input into the eyes and so forth, and then the brain begins to categorize it, okay? They hear sounds, they make connections, whether it's mom telling them that, hey, this is food, eat this, or that's not food, don't eat that, or this is mom, or this is dad, or whatever. So that the way that sight is developed is that there's a context, and then the brain categorizes everything, repeatedly, thousands and thousands and thousands of times, okay? So what they did, there was a guy who was blind. He was born with sight, but he was blind because of some accident, I think when he was 2 or 3 years old, something like that.
He had cancer, I just saw that.
Okay, wasn't that fascinating? And what they were able to do at age 50-something, they were able to restore his sight. But he didn't know what anything was, because he had no context in his brain to interpret. He was seeing things, but he didn't know what it was. He didn't even know how to interpret what it was. Okay? What's that? Absolutely. I mean, this is like information overload, big time kind of thing. His wife was right there when they took the bandages off his eyes and everything. He didn't even know who she was, because he'd never seen her. But wouldn't that be bizarre? Wouldn't that be just strange? Something that you and I take for granted. But the reason that we can look at things and interpret them is because they have a context. Well, so too, when it comes to understanding the nature of God, when it comes to understanding heaven and earth, when it comes to understanding people, when it comes to understanding, where we go, all those kinds of things, you got a context. And that, the point that Laura was saying is the idea, well, who is Christ anyway? Well, you got a context, you got a backdrop, a background against which to understand things, okay? So that's another reason you have to understand to get a grasp and appreciation of the entire Word of God. Go ahead.
The whole dispensation of
It, there you go. And that's similar to this point here, the context. You know, when you have the context, now you can appreciate the what? The big picture. His plan for the entire universe. Not just heaven, not just earth.
Progressive revelation.
You see all those things? Okay, so those are just some real simple reasons why you have to, that says yep, so you can get the big picture, the whole thing. All right, that chart right there. Sometimes people object to putting things on a chart because they say, well, now that, you know, this is not scripture. Well, that isn't scripture. That chart is not scripture, right? What's this chart? What's that? It's just a tool. It's just like a simple laid out map kind of a thing. This is Scripture. The Word of God is Scripture. That chart is simply an idea so that, in a sense, that we can kind of put things on a timeline, like God does, because God totally does work on a timeline, right? Okay, now, let me have you look at a couple of things. You're in 2 Timothy, I think. Stay there, and this time go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Okay, now there's your context. Remember how, like you were saying, well, who is Christ anyway? Who is Jesus Christ anyway? He's Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Well, how do I know who David is? What do I got to do? Got to go back to the Old Testament. Okay, see that? So you got Jesus Christ of the seed of David. But he was raised from the dead according to what? You have both programs in that verse. Do you see it? You've got Jesus Christ, and he's according to the seed of David, according to the prophecy program, but he was raised from the dead according to the mystery program. You have both programs in that one verse. Isn't that fascinating? So in order for us to appreciate that Paul says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, you can't appreciate the uniqueness of what Paul calls my gospel if we don't first understand who Christ of the seed of David is. See what's going on there? So you have comparisons, you've got context, and then you can get the big picture there. All right? All right, look at something else. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for what? In samples. That's an interesting word there, by the way. Not examples, but in samples. The word examples is up in verse 6. Now these things were our examples. What would be the difference between the example and the in sample? Any idea? What's that? Yeah, exactly. One is designed... One is to be the internal result of seeing the other external. Now all these things happen, back at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written, that's obviously Old Testament, right? They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, so what do we learn from the Old Testament in that verse? What does Paul say the benefit to the believer is? What does that mean? Yeah, we can benefit from their errors and rebellion, you know. See that? So there's tremendous benefit in that Old Testament. You go through, if you are, depending on where you are in your reading, you should be, by the way, in the book of Judges right around chapter 17. And if you are, you're already seeing the cycle that's happening in the book of Judges. And what is the cycle that's happening in the Judges? The very first chapter tells you, by the way. But what is the cycle that's happening? Remember? What happens is this. What? Okay, they believe God, they're doing fine, but then they drift away, go into idolatry, so God raises up a judge, and they come back to God, the judge dies, and they go back to idolatry, so they cry out to God, God raises up another judge to bring them back to God, so then they do fine while that judge is living. The judge dies, so they go back into idolatry. They whine to God again, and then God raises up another judge, and he comes back to God. So it's the cycle. I mean, you know, and you read that, and in the privacy of your own heart, what do you say? What do I say? I say, yeah, I can relate to him. Right? Oh, my. Yes, isn't that true? You're reading Paul's epistles and you can see yourself. But my, oh, my, you read that Old Testament and you say, oh, boy, for the grace of God. Man, if it wasn't that we were under grace, you know, I'm glad we're not. We'd be fried. That's right. You know, it wouldn't be just fried potatoes or whatever. Man, it would be fried saints, you know. You go back and you read that stuff in the Old Testament, and my, oh, my, these things are written for our end samples. And it's for our admonition. How true that is, you know. So it's often been said that if, you know, those of us that are adults today, that if we were living under the law, that none of us would have made it to being adults. How come? What happened to the kids back then that were rebellious? Mom and Dad had to take them to the priest, and they had a party in their honor. All right, it was just a rock party, you know. Man, just taking stone with stones, you know. Wow. So, all right, look at another one, if you would. Go with me over to, in this case, Romans 15. Romans 15. And similar principle, Romans 15, verse 4 says this. Romans 15, verse 4. Did we lock you out? I am sorry. Sorry about that. We were trying to keep it warm inside here because it's a little cool out there, and I think we probably closed the doors and they locked. That's pretty bad, right? You know. Sorry about that. Okay. Anyway, verse 4, 15:4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Isn't that a great verse? Oh, my. Again, in your reading in the Old Testament, especially like when you get to the book of Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and so forth, you're going to see the believing remnant all the way through there. And even back then, God was saying to that believing remnant, "I just need you to be patient and stay focused on what I'm telling you, because that's how you'll have hope. He's telling that believing remnant that. And you can see that believing remnant gaining the patience and comfort and the hope that comes from studying that Old Testament and resting in what God says. So you and I as well can go back there, and we can realize that it's not us. We're not back under the law. But we nevertheless can see the fidelity of God, how you can depend on God's Word, and we can gain the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. It has been said that, you know, Scripture can be used or interpreted in three different general categories. One is certainly the historical interpretation, and that's certainly true. Two is the prophetic interpretation, which that's also true, assuming the context is talking about prophecy. But number three is a spiritual interpretation. Now, that is true, but you have to be careful with it. You don't want to just spiritualize everything. But because Scripture does have that nature where it can give patience and comfort to anyone who trusts it, that's why you and I can go back, for example, to the book of Psalms, and we can read the Psalms and we can realize and say, hey, this is not us. It's not talking directly to us or about us. But my, oh, my, if we can see how David cried out his heart to the Lord and had confidence in the Lord, can't we also cry out our heart to the Lord and have confidence in the Lord? So see the parallel there and so forth. So you have to have the Scripture to be able to do that. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Again, the question is, as part of the edification process of the believer, Paul says the third phase is the Scriptures of the prophets. So why does God the Holy Spirit say that it's necessary for you and I to know that Old Testament in order for us to actually be edified as a believer? Well, of course, a passage here that everybody knows, 2 Timothy 2, what, 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See that there? Does that verse address the issue of the scriptures of the prophets and why we need to know it, and if so, how? You have to rightly divide what? The word of truth. Why? Because there's two major different programs in the Bible. It's that simple. We're going to be judged by Paul's gospel. Good. Okay. See, the verse itself also tells you that it's necessary for us to appreciate Israel's program and the mystery program. You can't rightly divide something if there's not a division point. All right. Now, real quick, a little bit of a side note, but it's an important distinction here. Sometimes you will hear individuals on this particular passage say that the phrase here, rightly dividing the word of truth, that it's not a reference to all the Word of God. It's not a reference to distinguishing between prophecy and mystery. That rather what it is, it's simply distinguishing between the words of Paul and those that were opposing Paul's words. All right? If you'll look a little bit further ahead at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word, and that would be as compared to Paul's words, right? Their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that their resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So that the rightly dividing the word in verse 15 in the context is only and exclusively a reference to dividing, distinguishing between Paul's words and the words such as Hymenaeus and Philetus. And that it has nothing to do at all with the big picture, with distinguishing between the two programs. All right? That's a view that you'll hear sometimes. Well, what about that view? First of all, do you want to distinguish between Paul's words and, in this context, the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus? Do you want to do that? Absolutely, you want to do that. Okay? Okay, several things. First of all, in verse 15, what is it that you're actually dividing? See, you're dividing the word of truth. So you're dividing the Word of God itself. You're not simply dividing Paul's words from false words. You're dividing the Word of God. You're dividing the Word of truth. So you're making division points in the Word of truth, right? Well, what else about the context, though? How do you know in the context it's not simply limited to dividing between Paul's words and the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus? How exactly? That's a very good way to say it. How are you going to know to distinguish between Paul's words and the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus unless you have a standard? And what's the standard? The word of truth. Good. What else? Very good. What else? One real important clue in the context as well. You got to stay away from it. But in order to shun it, you have to be able to identify it. Good, what else? We're missing something real important in the context. Okay, and so again, you have to have a standard to be able to identify what to be a part of and what to stay away from, right? Good, what else? What's Hymenaeus and Philetus saying? How? How? So they erred, how? Okay, now we're getting closer. What do they say? What doctrine are they talking about? Resurrection. So if you don't have a standard by which to measure the accuracy of somebody talking about resurrection, then you won't know whether it's right or not. So Paul taught a resurrection, right? And these guys teach a resurrection, right? You see that in the context? Look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. Question. Do these guys believe in resurrection? Yes. Does Paul believe in resurrection? Yes. Well, what's the problem? They both believe in resurrection. timing. And timing is a dispensational issue. Timing is not simple. The timing of the resurrection is not simply distinguishing between Paul's writings and what Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying, but it is a recognition that you have to understand all the Word of God. You have to understand the big picture in order to distinguish the resurrections. Paul says that there's an order to resurrection. Did you know that over in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For in Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." So there's an order to resurrection. So you have to have all. So it's pretty clear that when the context says right dividing the word of truth, that it's not only talking about distinguishing Paul's words from words of apostate teachers. Certainly it would include that, but not limited to that. See where we're getting at? Any questions on that? Go ahead. Therefore, exactly. Yes. So they're wrongly dividing the word of truth, because somebody is going to go through the tribulation period, just not Paul. Somebody is going to go through that time, just not the body of Christ.
See?
Yes, it would destroy their hope. It would take their eyes off the hope being in the heavenly places and so forth. Exactly correct. Okay. Very good. So, back to the point being of why do we need to understand, why do we need to have a grasp of the Old Testament Scripture? If we're going to not be ashamed, you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. You have to have a grasp of the whole Word of God in order to see the distinctions. Now, where is Christianity today on this? Oh, my. Oh, brother. It's confused. If you don't have at least a basic working knowledge of the Old Testament, and then you start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know, join the standard churches and so forth out there, what are you going to think is going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You're going to think that that's what God's doing today. You're going to think you're Israel. You're going to think that you should be, that all the signs, miracles, and wonders are here going on today. All those things. You're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as though that is you. And it's not you. It absolutely, not only does it make you weak in the faith, you can never be edified. You can't even begin the edification process.
You can't teach others either.
Can't teach others. So the reason that you have to, the reason that Paul includes in the edification process of the believer, that threefold phase, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets, is that in order for the believer to be established, you have to know you're not Israel. You have to know that's not what God is doing today. And isn't that what Paul does in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11? You're not Israel. That isn't what God's doing today. God is going to fulfill that. It's just been postponed. He is going to be faithful to them. It's just that's not what he's doing today. Today he's forming the body of Christ. So you have to have all that. Nathan, I think you said earlier too that one of the first things that you commented was the idea that in Paul's epistles, Paul quite frequently does quote and make reference to the Old Testament. Because again, there's a context, there's a backdrop, there's a background out of which we see. And I got to be careful how I say that, because I don't want to, you know, somebody who maybe isn't familiar with this would listen to this and misunderstand it. There's a backdrop out of which Christ came and then ushered in the mystery program. The mystery program doesn't come from the Old Testament prophetic program. I don't want to say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who's of the seed of David, he's of that program, same person, but he had a totally different program, the dispensation of grace and the church of the body of Christ. Okay? Right, any questions on that at all? If you don't see the distinction between prophecy and mystery, then what happens when you come to the Scripture? What happens when you try to be edified? What happens when you... What's that? you're going to be confused, is the bottom line. You're going to be confused about your justification, about eternal security, about who you are, about are we going to the tribulation period or not? Are you Israel or not? It's impossible to really to fulfill your ambassadorship because you'd be preaching the wrong message.
You'll base your spiritual
health on your emotions. Yes, exactly correct. Okay, good. Okay, any other questions or comments or anything? All right, let's take a break here and then we'll get started at the next service.